Well, welcome to Friday, and this morning we want to give an Asbury welcome to many special guests that we have with the admissions office this week. There are over 50 high schoolers that are here for the Salvation Army visit weekend, along with many chaperones. They're also attending a conference this weekend. So if our guests that are seated over here in the senior section would stand, we would love to welcome you to campus. As we come into a weekend, do you stop and reflect about all that has happened in the last 7 days? Last Friday was the inauguration of a new president, which brings a change in political power in the United States and even affects global relationships. For the last 5 days, here in the little hamlet of Wilmore at Asbury University, we fixed our hearts and our minds around a very different kind of power, the power of God that is able to bring transformation in the human heart, that by the Holy Spirit, our hearts can be filled, that they can be moved from a position of being curved inward into a position of living in the resurrected life. If you've been moved by that this week, if you have been pointed in a new direction in how you are walking with Christ, I want to remind you about a couple of action points. Jeannie Banter has had sign-up sheets outside of Hughes for small groups. If you've never connected that way or stepped into that place of growing in your faith, there's some great small group opportunities. Second, about a month from now, at the end of February, on February 24th, there will be two different retreats. The men will be taken off together and the women will be taken off together. You have an incredible opportunity to spend a couple of days together hearing some incredible teaching and continuing in what God has sparked even this week. Pastor Matt LaRoy has been an amazing gift to us. Through the teaching of the last two chapels and the last four nights, many of you have had pivotal moments, moments of clarity where the Holy Spirit may have interrupted your routine of this semester. The Lord has been speaking through Matt in ways that have challenged us. Revival and repentance cannot happen in our world until they happen in us. The generation is looking to see if resurrection is real by seeing whether or not resurrection is real in us. Christianity in the holy life is revolutionary because it gives the world an alternative story. Do our lives speak to the world a counter story? And last night, Matt shared with us about grace that moves us beyond forgiveness, that does more than just change our standing, it transforms our hearts. He's given up the last 5 days of being in Chapel Hill with his church and with his wife and two kids. And so we are super grateful as Matt comes to preach from Acts this morning. Let's express our gratitude for this week we've had with him.
When I was in college, I spent my summers working at camps. And this one day at one of the camps, we were working with elementary school kids, and we took them off of the campground to this state park that was nearby for a day of like hiking in the mountains and swimming in this lake. And as soon as we pulled in, I saw right there in the middle of the lake, there was this high dive. And my first thought was, nah. I'm good. I'm not doing that today, all right? It's not that I'm necessarily afraid of heights. I just don't want to, like, voluntarily throw myself from a height, okay? So I'm like, no, thank you, all right? I'm going to hang out on the shore and just be chill today. But of course, as soon as we get there, the kids that I'm working with, they come running up, these elementary school kids, and they're like, Matt, come with us off the high dive. Come with us. And I'm like, no, I got like counselor responsibilities, so you guys go ahead and have fun. They kept bugging me and kept asking. And there was this other counselor there that I may or may not have had a slight crush on that summer. And she was like, yeah, you should do it. That'd be really cool. And I'm like, let's go, kids. High dive it is. All right. So we get out there in line, and as it becomes my turn, that nervousness kind of comes back, and I'm like, I really don't want to do this, you know? And one of the kids around me, I think they sensed that nervousness in me, because children can smell fear, okay? And so they sensed that, and they just tried to encourage me, and he's like, oh, you can do it. Don't worry. You can do it, Matt. Come on, Matt. 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 And I'm like, stop that right now. And you know what happens with that kind of thing? Like, it started to spread among the other kids, and all of the other kids in line start joining in. They're like, yeah, Matt, Matt. I'm like, I will hurt all of you. And then it starts to spread to the people who are on the shore, and they hear this commotion, and they join in too, and they're like, yeah, Matt, Matt. Who's Matt? I don't know. Just go with it. Matt, Matt. And so with these people chanting my name, all of a sudden I'm like, you know what? I can do this. Okay, I get this courage that wells up within me. And so I climb up, and they're chanting my name, and I'm feeling good about it. And so I start running to the end of the diving board, and I'm like, this is going to be awesome. I'm just soaking it all in. And I take that last glorious step, and right there at that last step, all of my good sense and judgment comes back and says, this is a terrible idea. And I'm like, yeah, I don't think I want to do this. And so I tried to stop on the last step of the diving board. So all of my momentum is moving forward. And then, of course, my body is perfectly parallel to the surface of the lake. And it was one of those beautiful summer days. The sun is shining. The sky is clear, and I could see my reflection perfectly. And I was moving towards my own reflection at a rapid pace, and I looked terrified. Boom! I hit the surface of that lake. It sounded like a thunderclap, and it felt like, you know, like in the cartoon. I think I bounced when I hit. And then I, like, sunk down, like, bloop, 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 bloop. And the thing I remember most about that experience is hearing the crowd as I hit the surface. I heard them. And they were like, Matt, Matt, oh. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, people. Sometimes I think when we get together in gatherings like this and we have these set aside, these sacred times, sometimes we think that the purpose of this is like to get us like rallied up, right? Like to get us hyped up and like to have somebody come in and be like, listen, you can do it, Asbury, 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 right? And get you all pumped up. And enthusiasm is good, but enthusiasm will not last. Enthusiasm will not last. Enthusiasm is the easiest emotion to stir up. It's the easiest emotion to kill. It flares up in the heat of a moment, and it fades just as quickly as that moment that gave birth to it. John Wesley warned his preachers, beware of pride, but beware of the daughter of pride, he said, enthusiasm. One of the general flaws of enthusiasm, he says, is it expects the ends without the means. This is more than a week of enthusiasm, of getting you riled up and rallied up. This is not a pep talk. This is not a pep talk. Jesus has not given us a pep talk. He's given us a commission. And even more than that, he's empowered us to walk it out every day. Single day. Today we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to start in chapter 1, We're going to look at verses 4 through 8, specifically focusing on verse 8 here at the beginning of the message. But we need to understand this. Jesus gives us the call to discipleship. Come follow me. And he tells us the cost of discipleship. Lay down your life and take up your cross. And then he gives us the commission of discipleship. Go and make disciples. And if we aren't doing all three, then we have not fulfilled the vision that Jesus gave us for discipleship. We are not yet disciples. We are not yet disciples. Every single one of us is called not just to be a believer in Jesus, but to be a disciple of Jesus, walking with him as the Holy Spirit empowers joyful obedience in us and draws us into that deeper place. Yes, we experience forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross. We are so grateful. But through the power of his resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he empowers freedom in our lives, and he empowers holiness of heart and life. It will take more than enthusiasm. It will take more than enthusiasm. Acts chapter 1, looking at verses 4 through 5, through 8. Here's what it says. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. This is where we started our time together on Monday morning. We started with this idea of Jesus challenging us. Here's the strategy, he says. Jesus, full of resurrection power, just coming off of his victory over death and sin. And what is his strategy? He tells his disciples, wait for the Holy Spirit. And they're like, well, Jesus, we could go to the temple, blaze and glory, and show them the reality of who you are. And he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, we could go to Pilate's house right now and prove to him how wrong he was. That would be all. I'd love to see the look on his face, Jesus. Let's go there. And Jesus says, wait on the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are able to fulfill that commission of taking the gospel around the world, making disciples where we are and beyond. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is poured out on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. And then he lays out what basically becomes like a table of contents for the book of Acts as far as where the gospel is spread. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that what was seen as enemy territory, crossing those boundaries and those borders of the other and going to the people who seem so opposite, but taking the love of Christ to them and beyond to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. Now, this was an encouraging word. The thought of receiving power to this small group of people who realized what underdogs they were. This is an encouraging thought to them, to this group of people with little influence in the culture that they were in. But the power that Jesus is talking about is not political power that's granted by the government. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about position or prestige or prominence. He's talking about something different, a power that comes from outside of us, and yet it wells up within us. The power of the Holy Spirit, dynamic power of the living God, literally living within us, the genius of God. He has placed himself in each of us to send us out, to carry the gospel. And every step we take, the kingdom is rolling out beneath our feet. This is the truth of it, and this is the power of it, and this is the strategy of Jesus. You will be my witnesses, he says. When you receive this power, then you will become my witnesses. Now, immediately, if you're anything like me, like I kind of grew up around the church, and so I'm familiar with some of these language, and when you're in a Christian environment, sometimes you hear the idea of witness, and you're like, oh, no, they're going to make me, like, go out on the street and talk to people I don't know, right, and start to get nervous. And there's part of that. And if Jesus is speaking to you and telling you to do that, and the Holy Spirit is provoking you and challenging you to do that, you better listen. You better listen and do that. But that's not fully what we're talking about here when we're talking about becoming witnesses. We're not just talking about going out and talking to people you don't even know. This is about the way you live your life every single day. It's about the way you live your life every single day. There's an old Methodist pastor, Albert Day, from that exotic land of Ohio, who said this, true holiness is a witness that cannot be ignored. It is a phenomenon to which even the skeptic must pay tribute. And he says, a life in which Christ is exalted will subdue and arrest those who are bored to tears by our thin version of Christianity. A true witness, the Holy Spirit alive in us and leading us into deeper life with Jesus, forming us and shaping us into the likeness of Christ, walking us into the depths of freedom, a freedom that brings surrender and submission. That's what it means to be a witness. Here in this context of the language that this is originally written in, and even spilling over into our context today, this word witness carries a kind of a legal idea with it, right? We immediately can put it in that context. That's what it was originally when this was written. That's what it is now as well. And it's meant to spark this image. Like for us, we can imagine like a courtroom type scenario, right? Now think about the role of a witness in the courtroom. The witness is not the judge. The witness is not the one who hands out the sentence. The witness is not the jury who makes the decision over whether we believe this person is guilty or innocent or deserves to be pardoned or deserves to pay the price. That is not the role of the witness. It's not the role of the witness to be the Atticus Finch lawyer who is, like, he's my hero, all right? I love Atticus Finch. It's not the idea of To Kill a Mockingbird to stand up and to give this inspiring speech, to come from every angle of the question, to be the expert about everything, and to be able to answer every single question that someone might throw at you. That's not the role of a witness in a courtroom. What's the role of a witness? It's simply to take the witness stand and to tell the truth about an account of personal experience. That's what the witness does. The witness says, I might not be able to answer every single question you have. I might not be able to know every angle that you're going to come at me with, but I know this. I know what happened to me. And I know what I've experienced, and here's the truth of it. And oftentimes in a courtroom experience, it's the witness who becomes the most compelling evidence. It's the testimony of personal experience that becomes the most compelling evidence that gets presented. That's what we're called to be, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered to be witnesses. There's a writer named Michael Frost who says this. He challenges us as Christians to live a questionable life. And some of y'all are like, check. Got that one under control. What he means by that is to live the kind of life that sparks questions. Live the kind of life, true holiness, a witness that cannot be ignored, a phenomenon to which even the skeptic must pay tribute. They see the real thing in your real life, and they realize they're drawn to something within you, that there is something different. There is something different. I love the way Paul challenges us with this. He gives us an image of how we're supposed to live. He says that we're to shine like stars. Shine like stars. I think there's so much grace in that imagery. And here's why. Paul doesn't say that you should be like a whirlwind that sweeps through and turns everything upside down. He doesn't say you should be a wildfire blazing, burning up everything in your path. He doesn't say you should be thunder. He doesn't say you should be lightning. He says you should be like stars. And as Paul is writing this in his mind, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring this, stars are consistent. Stars are always there. They don't come in the flash like lightning. They don't boom in a moment loud like thunder. They're always there. They're consistent. And they shine the brightest when the night is the darkest. This is what we're called to be. There's an old Scottish poet and pastor named George MacDonald. And he's an inspiration to both C.S. Lewis and to Tolkien. That is the beard that inspired Aslan right there. The mane of Aslan, all right. He writes this short little poem, and it's beautiful. He says this, "The thunder and lightning, they go and they come, but the stars in the stillness are always at home." That's who we're called to be. Not lightning, there's enough flash in the world already. Not thunder, there's plenty of noise. Stars. Sparks of redemption. Pushing back the shadows of the fall. This is who we're called to be. It's such a gracious image. As the story goes on, and in verse 8, especially of chapter 1, Jesus gives them this vision of what discipleship is going to look like and of what the kingdom is going to look like. And he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is going to go with you, and everywhere you go, you're going to carry this with you. As we get into Acts chapter 2, we see the incredible moment of where this promise is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the first believers, and every person who's a believer in Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're transformed through that. And we see the beautiful thing that begins to unfold in Acts chapter 2, where they practice radical hospitality, welcoming every person, embracing every person regardless of what it costs them. They're practicing courageous generosity, giving things away to make sure everyone has what they need. And the culture around them, it captures their imagination. People are drawn to it. And it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. True holiness, a witness that couldn't be ignored. And people were drawn to it. They were compelled by this story. A true countercultural movement of the church broke out. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But Acts chapter 2 is not the end of the story. Oftentimes we look at Acts chapter 2 as kind of this high point in Christian history. And we say, well, we need to get back to that moment. Like that seems like when everything was what it was meant to be. And that's like this best moment in Christian history. We don't need to go back to that moment. At this point in Acts chapter 2, we don't have any of the Gospels written yet. At this point in Acts chapter 2, we don't have any of the creeds. At this point in Acts chapter 2, we don't even have Paul as a part of Christianity yet. As we're going to talk about in a moment, Paul at this point becomes the greatest threat to Christianity, putting Christians in prison and putting them to death. At that point, his name was Saul. He hadn't had this life-transforming encounter with Jesus yet. He goes on and he's transformed to become not the greatest threat against Christianity, but the greatest missionary that Christianity has ever known. With all due respect and love to Dr. E. Stanley Jones. That's my man. I love him. He's one of my spiritual heroes, but I'm pretty sure he would be like, yeah, let's talk about Paul, okay? We don't have that yet at Acts chapter 2. There's another part that we don't have yet. It's beautiful to see this moment of addition that the Lord is adding to their number daily, but that's not the promise. That's not the fulfillment yet. We don't get the fulfillment of Acts 1:8 until we get to Acts 8:1. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, in Acts 8:1, we see the fulfillment of Acts 1:8 and what Jesus commanded and promised and the vision that he cast for us. Here's what it says. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem because Paul had just put to death the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And this great persecution breaks out at the hands of Paul against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Remember what Jesus says in Acts 1:8? He says, you're going to take this, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beyond. Before we get to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it had remained concentrated mostly in Jerusalem. They had yet to fulfill that vision of seeing the kingdom begin to spill out. God, in his gracious wisdom and sovereign wisdom, takes this tragedy of persecution and he redeems it. And in his hands, it is redeemed. And he uses that to begin to spread the gospel beyond and to fulfill the kingdom vision that he promised to send the people out. And the disciples became missionaries that day. This is where the church moves from addition, from the Lord adding to their number daily, to this multiplication and this exponential thing, that where they went out, everywhere they went, they took the gospel with them and they preached it boldly. And everywhere they went, new churches would start to spring up and the movement was rolling in a way that it wasn't just concentrated right there in Jerusalem. This is the beauty. This is kingdom math. It goes beyond addition and moves into multiplication. Jesus said, there's the call of discipleship. Come follow me. There's the cost of discipleship. Lay down your life and take up your cross. And there's the commission of discipleship. Go and make disciples. And every disciple was called to be a missionary, regardless of what your profession is. You are all being commissioned and sent out as disciples and missionaries. Every one of us is a missionary. My dad recently retired from 40 years of ministry, and I inherited all of his old books, which I love, and my wife was really not happy about. So I'm like, look, babe, more books to stack around, right? And so I love looking through these old books that my dad used throughout his years of ministry. And I found this old book from when he was in seminary. And I found his handwriting that he had taken these notes in a chapel that he was in across the street right here in Wilmore. And he wrote these words and it just struck me in the heart. These words that some preacher across the street preached 40 years ago. He said this: if you are not a missionary, you still need one. If you are not a missionary, you still need one. To be a disciple is to be a missionary. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You will be filled with the Spirit and you will become my witnesses, living questionable lives everywhere you go, taking the kingdom with you. It's multiplication. It's multiplication. Here's the power of multiplication. There's an old legend about the invention of chess. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's this old legend about the invention of chess, that this poor mathematician invents it. And the king loves the game and loves the strategy of chess so much that he promises, I'll give you whatever you want in the kingdom as a reward. I love this. And the mathematician asks for something very strange to the ears of the king. He says, here's all I want. On the first square of the chessboard, I would like one grain of wheat. And then on the second square of the chessboard, I would like two grains of wheat. And just continue to double it for each square of the chessboard, just starting with one little grain of wheat. And the king is like, that's a weird request, but okay, that's easy to give to you. And as they start through the math, square one is just one, square two is just two, square three is just four, square four is just eight. By the time you get to square 10, you're only at 512 grains of wheat. That's nothing. What is that going to do? That's nothing. But by the time you move from square 10 to square 21, you've just crossed 1 million. Just doubling. Just two. And by the time you go from square 21 to square 31, you've crossed 1 billion. And by the time you get to the end in square 64, the number is 9 quintillion, which I'm told is actually a thing, 223 quadrillion, 372 trillion, 36 billion, 854 million, 775,807. One matters. Everyone matters. Eight. I was waiting for somebody to shout back, eight, you got it wrong. Y'all didn't fall for it. Good job. This is exponential. This is kingdom math. Just two. Just two. Just two. You see how fast this gets out of control? We're not asking you to go be lightning bolts. We're not asking you to be thunder. We're asking you to be stars, shining consistently, living questionable lives, a true holiness witness that cannot be ignored, that arrests and subdues the world around us that is bored to tears by our thin version of Christianity. We're not asking you to go and turn the world upside down. This disruption that we're talking about happens simply this way. Are there two people in your lifetime? Are there two people in your lifetime that you could say, Jesus, sign me up for two people. Lead me into the lives of two people that I can disciple, and that then I can turn around and send out as a missionary. Two. All we're asking is for two. And if we'll be faithful in that, then kingdom math gets moving and it gets beyond anything we can even imagine. You're the front line of the kingdom. You're the first move. We've got to get beyond seeing just square one. We've got to be able to see the whole board and see the possibility and potential of kingdom impact in this place. The same God who placed the call in the heart of E. Stanley Jones to get up and go to India is calling you into the fields of education and the film industry, the communication industry, the medical field. He's raising up scholars and artists and teachers and preachers and missionaries, all of us commissioned. All of us commissioned. As the band comes back up, I want to take this last minute and just pray over you. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of being with you this week. I believe in you from the depths of my heart. And the last thing I want to leave with you is this prayer. Not to hype you up. There's enough hype in this world. But to help us each to see two. God, could you use me for two people? And then if those two reach two people, and then if they reach two people and two people, it will reach the ends of the earth. That's how Christianity spreads. It is not a movement that we start. It's not our job to start a movement. It's just our job to move. That's it. That's it. Jesus, thank you for these students, for these professors, for the faculty, for the staff, for the coaches, for the mentors, for the RAs, for the resident directors. Thank you for every person in this incredible university. Thank you for this week of experiencing your move on this campus and hearing your heartbeat for this campus and seeing the ways that you have been at work for generations and the new fruit that you're bringing out of that right now. And God, we pray over this university, and in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit, we commission this university as an agent of change, as an agent of true holiness, a countercultural movement that will capture the imagination of the culture around us. Missionaries, just two. Let us each have two. And when we do that, a ripple effect of disruption will spread throughout our culture. God, we commit ourselves to that today. We ask for that. We boldly ask for that today. Put those people in our hearts even now. Give us a hunger for that. Commit ourselves to that. And in the spirit of so many others who have passed through this building, who have sat in this building, who've been transformed by the truth of the gospel and the hope of this holiness message, of a grace that transforms us thoroughly and can transform the world around us. God, in the spirit of that, we surrender ourselves to you. And we say, let us be next. Let us be the next ones, Lord. Send us out and use us. Use us. We're yours. We're surrendered. It's in your name we pray. Amen.